It's church, it's so great to see you this morning. Welcome. It is so good to be back for week two of the Prodigal series. And I see so many new people that are here today, and we just want to welcome you. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today at the Edge. And God is doing some amazing things today. And I want to just share with you from the scripture from Luke chapter 15, kind of where we left off last week. If you weren't with us last Sunday, we began this series, Prodigal, talking about the story of the prodigal son. It's one of the most famous passages in Scripture. Shakespeare wrote about it, Rembrandt painted it, and we live it. And today we want to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about how this powerful story has a message to us about the heart of God. A powerful message that is life-changing, it's transforming, it's almost unbelievable, if you will. But Jesus is speaking to two different crowds of people, and he begins to talk about the love of the Father from this particular parable. Sometimes Jesus taught using stories, and he made up a story. We know it as a parable. But in this particular case, he made up a story about two lost sons. Two lost sons, and we know the story as the parable of the prodigal son, but it really could probably be called the parable of the prodigal sons, and it would probably be a better title for it. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus tells this story to teach about the heart of God to two different crowds. One, the religious crowd, the Pharisees. They had formed an inspection committee. They were nervous. Who is this man claiming to be the Son of God hanging out with all of these sinners? All of these R-rated people. Jesus is eating dinner. He's spending time with this crowd of people that were considered to be kind of shady, kind of on the outskirts of kind of what was considered orthodox and normal, you know? People that were robbers and stealers and prostitutes and all these other people. Why is this Jesus spending time with them? And so the Pharisees were following Jesus around trying to catch him into some and trick him into some kind of wrong saying or some kind of wrong deed. Meanwhile, Jesus has an amazing audience with the R-rated crowd. And he spends time teaching and directing them. And in this particular instance, in the 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells a story to connect the heart of God to two very different crowds of people. He has both the religious and the rebellious. And he tells one story to communicate the heart of God to both crowds of people. And here's the story. Jesus begins to speak and tells them of a younger son who comes to his father and says, "Father, I want my inheritance early." The Bible tells us that the father gave the son what was rightfully his. And in ancient times, a third of all of the inheritance went to the younger son, two-thirds to the older son. The younger son took his money. He partied. He went out and spent his money doing wild and crazy things. And he finally came to his senses. He realized that he had a huge problem. He didn't have any money left. And he felt bad about all the stuff, all the craziness that he had been involved in. And he was feeding pigs, you know, which was about the worst thing you could do as a Jew because pigs are unclean. And so here's this Jewish boy feeding pigs just trying to make enough money to buy some dinner. And he thinks to himself, you know what? There's no way that my father would accept me back into the family, but maybe I could just talk my dad into being like a little servant, you know? And if I could just be a slave, I would eat way better than what I'm eating now feeding the pigs. So he puts a little speech together. He thinks in his mind, this is what he's going to tell his father as he heads back home. But before he's able to even get back to the house, the father is running down the road, welcoming him back into the family. Before the younger son can even speak, the father is hugging him and kissing him and welcoming him. The Bible says they put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and sandals on his feet. And they just welcomed him back into the family. And while the younger son thought all he would ever be was a slave, the father welcomed him back as a son. They have a huge party. And I'm going to tell you, this was a party to remember. They kill the fatted calf. They're celebrating the son that once was lost, now has been found. Everybody's having a great time. There's singing, there's dancing. I mean, there is barbecue in the air. But the older son says, what's going on at the house? And one of the servants tells him, oh, by the way, your younger brother who was lost, now he is found. He's come home. And the older brother responds with an unusual set of comments. He was angry. He was mad. He was ticked off. He was mad that his brother, that had lived so foolishly and had wasted his money and wasted his life, that he would be welcomed back into the family because the older brother believed that everything that he had done from start to finish, that he had been the perfect, ideal son. And instead of being excited that his lost brother had been found, he responds with self-righteousness and anger. And the father begs him to come to the party. And the father, the older son, refuses because he's so angry at the reception that has been given. He wanted the father to slap around the younger son and to punish him and to make an example out of him. And yet the father welcomes him with open arms and an open heart. You know, God has a message for us today. And that is that the arms of the father are welcoming and ready to receive us. There really are two kinds of people. There are the rebellious, those of us that go our own way, do our own thing, and there is the religious. And in this particular context, when I say religious, I'm talking about people that are very self-righteous, people that are critical of others, people that judge others, so to speak, just like this older brother. Jesus told this story. The younger brother, representing the tax collectors, the R-rated crowd that needed to turn their heart to God. And the older brother, representing what? The other crowd. The Pharisees. The religious establishment. And in both of these sons, we see a picture of the heart of God. And interestingly enough, both of these sons were totally wrong. Because God doesn't work off of the merit system. In fact, if God did work off the merit system, every one of us would be in bad shape. We would all fail. But also, God doesn't give up on us. And just like this father welcomed home his younger son, God welcomes you today. You know, there's two misconceptions about life eternal, salvation. One is that God could never accept me because of my rebellion. And that's what this younger son thought. He thought, man, I could never be a son. The best I could get would be a slave. And a lot of people think that. We look at our own sins and we look at our own failures and we look at our own junk and we think, how could God love me? I don't qualify. And you know what? Sometimes people even say, you know what? I'd try that Christian life thing, but I would fail and I couldn't do it anyway. So I don't want to frustrate myself and frustrate other people. I'm just not going to try because I don't think I can do it. And a lot of people live their whole lives seeing themselves as not measuring up. On the other hand, some say God will accept me because of my religion. This was the older father. In verses 25 to 30, the older brother is angry and refuses to go to the party. Verse 28 says, so his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. This older brother, man, he is the scorekeeper. He's saying, Dad, I've been a lot better person. You know, I'm a virgin, and he's been running around with all these prostitutes, and you love him, and you're doing this for him. And the father assures him, listen, you're not going to lose your inheritance. I don't love you any less. You're still the patriarch of the family as the older son. That's nothing to do with me not loving you. But why can you not be happy for the younger son that has once been lost but now has been found? And this older brother was ticked off, and he begins to give his resume to his dad. He says, "I've not spent any of your money. I have represented our family well. Our younger brother, he's an embarrassment. When people ask how he's doing, I don't even want to talk about him. And by the way, I've been doing all of his stinking chores since he left." And he just reads the right act to daddy and says, "Hey, this is not good. You need to discipline him. You need to make him pay." But what does the father do? The father says, "Listen, I don't agree with what he did. I'm just so glad that the son has come home. I'm just so glad that he's here. Yeah, his life is a wreck, and maybe he needs to go to rehab, and he smells terrible, but we need to celebrate that what was lost now has been found." He also says that the son blew his inheritance, but yours is still there. You know, the question this morning is, are we more rebellious or are we more religious? All of us struggle with this religious spirit or this rebellious spirit. Sometimes we struggle with both, but the religious spirit is the one that's self-righteous and critical. The rebellious spirit is the one that says, "I don't care what God says. I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing." And yet God still welcomes us with open arms. It really is about the grace and the love of God. Every one of us tends to lead in one direction or another. You know, rebellion is all about innovation. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do whatever's new and cool and trendy. You know? Religion's about convention. Traditions. We need to do it the old-fashioned way. Rebellion's about nonconformity. You know? Sometimes we live our lives and we say, "I want to do the opposite of what everybody else is doing." You know? Maybe you've said that before. Maybe you still live your life that way. A lot of people say that, "Man, if everybody else is doing this, then I'm going to do that. Because I am a nonconformist." You know? And yet religion is all about conformity. Play by the rules. Make sure you do what's best. Don't stick out. Dress the same. Act the same. You know, be like everyone else. Rebellion tends to break the rules, but religion is about keeping the rules. Rebellion tends to be liberal. Religion tends to be conservative. Rebellion tends to be immoral. You can look at the rebellious son, and it's obvious he's an immoral guy. He takes all of his money, and he wastes it all on all these wild women. And by the way, you could look at his Facebook page and see all the pictures and know all the stuff that he's been into. Wasted the whole inheritance, man, just in a few days. That must have been one heck of a party, I'm telling you. He's immoral. But the older brother is religious. He's moral. Sometimes we think, man, life is about being moral. It's about being perfect, you know, perfect. But listen, religion without Jesus, deeds without Christ, is empty and worthless. Sometimes we get these things mixed up. People say, "Man, I'm a good person. I am a really good person. I'm not as bad as my neighbors next door, you know? I mean, I know I'm a lot better than they are. And I'm way better of a person than my family, my other family members, you know? I can guarantee you that. And, you know, I volunteer over at my kids' school and I recycle. And I don't wear fur and I stop for squirrels and whatever else it may be. I am a good person. Certainly, I can earn the favor of God." You know what Jesus began to teach in this powerful story? That both sons were lost. The older son was lost because of his self-righteousness. The younger son was lost because of his rebellion. And both needed a Savior. Both needed to be redeemed. Both needed forgiveness. Both needed the open arms of a loving father. And one wasn't necessarily better than the other. Both struggled. Both had difficulties. Rebellion is about irresponsibility. Religion is about responsibility. You know, when we rebel, what do? We want everybody else to pick up the pieces for us. That's what the younger son did. He said, you know, I'm going to go party. I'm going to go spend all my money. I'm going to charge up all my credit cards, and I'm going to have a great time. And by the way, I'm going to expect my dad to pick up the pieces. I need daddy to pick up the tab. When we begin to rebel, we begin to just think about ourselves, man. We forget about how it affects other people, and we want other people to pick up the pieces for us. And that's what this younger son began to do. Religion is about responsibility. Now, that's exactly what the religious son did. Dad, I've worked very, 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 very hard, and now you owe me. And I have a sense of entitlement. I've been the good son. I have earned your favor. You know, rebellion is visible. Religion is invisible. It was obvious what the younger son was doing. It was visible. It was seen. Everybody knew what he was into. But you know, sometimes that religious self, that critical, self-righteous attitude that we all struggle with from time to time is something deep within our hearts. It's not something that's seen on the outside. It's something that's here. And so we can kind of excuse it, and it's harder to discern. In fact, sometimes Christians can share prayer requests, you know, and in doing so, they can be very self-righteous, and we can put other people down and become critical and self-righteous, and yet nobody see that really, because it's just something in the heart. Christians can say things in ways that sound so sanctified and spiritual, and yet just take stabs and jabs at other people. You know, we're really good at that. You really are. It's that spirit of religion. Rebellion is unrighteous. Religion is self-righteous. I'm my own person. I'll express myself. I'm a free spirit. I'm unique. And religion comes along and says, and I'm better than those people. I'm smarter. I work harder. I'm more compliant. I did more. And so forth and so on. And the only thing in this story that we see is that there is both a rebellious and a religious son, and they had one thing in common. They came from two different perspectives, but what do they have in common? They were both trying to use their father. For the older son, it was, I want to build my resume and my economic empire and my legacy. For the younger son, it was, I need you to bail me out, Dad. You know? And both were trying to use the father, but from a different way. My question to you is, are you more rebellious or more religious? Which way is your heart more inclined? We all struggle with this. And you know, interestingly enough, sometimes we can be both rebellious and religious at the same time. We kind of have this civil war. There's this part of us that wants to just rebel and just go do our own thing and just, you know, tell God to get lost, and we want to live for ourselves. And yet, at the same time, we can be very self-righteous too, kind of conflicted. Sometimes we move from one to another. Somebody grows up in a strong Christian home. They go off to college and they rebel and they forget all of their moral upbringing and all of their teachings and all the things that their parents told them. They just go off the reservation, you know, way over here. And sometimes people that are way over here come back and come way over here. You know, some of the most conservative people that I've ever met have been the people that have partied the most, you know, and everything in between. And sometimes we see it where people live in both of these worlds simultaneously. At my last church, I was eating lunch with a guy one day. He says, Ron, we're going to become members of the church. We're really excited. My parents are missionaries, he told me. He says, we're going to tithe, and we love to tithe and give to the Lord. And, you know, he told me an amount. And I didn't even ask him. He just started telling me this, you know, we're going to do this. I said, well, that's great. You know, thank you for that. And several months later, his wife called me, and you know what she said? She said, my husband is a raging alcoholic. He just gets drunk all of the time. The only time he doesn't get drunk is on Saturday night, so he can come to church on Sunday. And she said, I don't know what to do. So my associate pastor and I went over and showed up at his house one night, unannounced. And you should have seen the expression on his face when he opened the door. It was very interesting. He was drunk out of his mind, and he was trying to convince us that he was not drunk. It was very interesting. But you know what? At the same time, He was very sad too. He almost justified his alcoholism by the fact that he went to church and brought his tithe. You know? He was both rebellious and religious at the same time. We've all seen guys that reach a midlife crisis, you know, become middle-aged. Man, what am I going to do? Who am I? They bleach their hair platinum blonde, you know. They go get a convertible. They find a girlfriend that's the age of their oldest daughter. You know, they charge all their credit cards up. They lose their mind, you know. Because sometimes these things are not who we've always been, but we change. And we may have been over here, but in a moment we may end up over here. And there's a picture that's so powerful for all of us today, because we can be both religious and rebellious all at the same time. And it could be a mess. I grew up in a very conservative Christian home. I'm thankful for that in a lot of ways. I'll tell you, I think it kept me out of a lot of trouble. But I remember when I went off to college, I had gone to this private Christian school. And I mean, like, I was very, very involved in church and all that. It was very good. But I went off to college, and when I got around many of the students at our university, it totally scared me. I mean, I was freaking out. There were frat brothers running up and down the hallways, party naked, you know, all this kind of stuff. I was like, oh my gosh. I went and hid in my dorm room and locked my door and crawled up under my covers, you know, just hoping that they weren't going to come and find me, you know. I mean, it was crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Sometimes learning to live in both these worlds and understanding how the gospel transforms us can be challenging and can be difficult. And at times in my life, I've felt a little more comfortable around the religious crowd than around the rebellious crowd. But you know what? As I've gotten older, I've realized this, that everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs to understand that the arms of the Father are wide open. The rebellious do, and so do the religious. Everyone needs the love of the Father. You see, ultimately, this story is really about the third son. You say, the third son? Who's the third son? Was there a middle brother? You know? No, there wasn't a middle brother. The third son is the Son of God that told the story. That's Jesus. And the third son comes into the story because he actually is the son who tells the story, but he's the key to the whole story. He's not the rebellious son. He never did sin. He's not the religious son. He's the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. Jesus spent time with the rebellious, and yet he never sinned. Jesus spent time with the religious, and yet he was not critical and judgmental. And he died on a cross to pay our sin debt, and he rose to give us new life. And so we can all come to him and begin to experience this new life that God wants us to have. It's a life that's free from rebellion and a life that's free from religion. It's one that's focused on him. And the Father runs to us. He embraces us. He kisses us. He blesses us. He adopts us. He clothes us. He sets a table before us with a huge banquet. He welcomes us and gives us total forgiveness and unconditional love. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God who made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus took our place. He took our spot. And now, having religion and rebellion in our lives, he put to death all of our sins when he rose from the grave. And that's the hope that he has for you today. This morning, maybe you want to commit your life to Christ and say yes to him. You want to quit running away from God. And you want to say, man, it's time to come home. It's time to receive the forgiveness and the power of God in my life. And still others of us, it may be getting rid of that religious spirit, that self-righteous judgmentalism that we struggle with so much. The Father embraces and welcomes us all. The Father's arms are open. And my hope and prayer is that you will run home to the Father, those of us who are rebellious and those who are religious. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Would you open your heart to him today? If you'd like to pray and ask Christ to come into your life, would you just pray with me in this moment? Say, Lord, today I'm tired of running, I'm tired of doing my own thing, I'm tired of going my own direction, and I need to come home. I need to come home to the arms of the Father. Forgive me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what He did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I may experience new life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.